Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us and for church in our time of worship. Good morning. I am honored to be in the pulpit. My name is Daniel Coward. I'm missions associate here at Trinity Baptist. And in recent years, I've had the opportunity to stand in for Nate, usually during the Christmas holidays, around March for Missions. In 2020, this is my second time to be up here in 3 months. So, you know, let's just agree. I expect you'll agree that that's further evidence of the madness of this pandemic. Amen? Of course, it goes without saying that we want to be in prayer for our pastor and for those who are battling COVID now. In chatting with him this morning, he wants to be here so badly. And he did share that he still has fever come and go, and he's still battling a cough and fatigue. For those who have been through it, will tell us that fatigue is a huge issue, and he's battling that as well. So we want to pray for him and that he will respond quickly to patients and the treatments that he's receiving, and his family will remain safe. And I'll just say this morning, Nate, as he's watching, we miss you. Today, I also want to say thank you to Beth for being here with us and her family and her father and mother. It's a blessing to have you guys here as well. I'm humbled with a pastor in the room. It makes you a little nervous. This is a great day, and I'm excited for Beth and the opportunity our church is going to have her leading us in children's ministry and for us as a staff to get to serve with her. We do look forward to that in the days ahead. Today we begin the Angel Tree Ministry, and you may have already stopped by the tables outside the music suite. The Angel Tree is a ministry that is orchestrated by Prison Fellowship. And locally, Roy and Athena Ruiz take care of that for us. They do a great job of putting all of that together, getting contact with the families. The ministry is to provide Christmas gifts to children whose parents are incarcerated. And our church has done that for a number of years, and you've been so faithful to engage with us in that. It's going to be a little different this year. The ministry asked us to go with gift cards as opposed to gifts. So that seems a little different, and we want to be okay with it and trust that those are going to go toward the joy of those children as their family members pick those up from us a little later on. The process, and we would like for one family member to go through the line over by the music suite, pick up an angel. When you get there, you'll get an angel, or angels if you so choose, a Christmas card to return that angel and the gift card in, along with some instructions of what we hope will happen. So again, appreciate Roy and Athena, appreciate Ken and his helping set this up, and the deacons as they engage in this ministry as well. So when we hand out the gifts, which will be right after the cards, right after our in gathering, then the families will receive also a box of food. So it's just a blessing that we have an opportunity to get to be a part of that, and I just want to say thank you to you for your participation. This morning, just like last week, Derek stepped away from the series that Nate initiated on the gifts of the Spirit, and I am going to follow that lead as well. Today we're going to look at a passage that I think just about as clearly lays out the gospel out of the mouth of Jesus as there is in the Bible. And it's in the 14th chapter of John. Now, when we think about John, the Apostle John, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write the gospel, his goal, if you think about him putting together a plan and thinking, okay, what's the message that I would like to see out of this writing? It is to show the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, God. If you look at verse 1, that's how it starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So very clearly from the very beginning, you see what John's mission is as he's writing this under, again, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some distinctives in the gospel. The other three are called synoptic gospels, and just basically what that means is that they sort of parallel each other in terms of the description of Jesus and what was going on in his life and all that's included in those. John's is written a little differently. One of the distinctives is he does not have a genealogy. And I think it's understandable when we know what his goal is, that how would you have a genealogy for someone who's existed forever? Amen? So that's one of his distinctives. Another is that he used sevens to kind of make his point. You know, in that day and in the world today, if a case is to be made to make a point, you would like to have witnesses. And so he talks about and shares seven witnesses, okay? The first one being John the Baptist, who says this is God's chosen one. That second one is the disciple Nathanael. These are both in chapter 1. You are the Son of God. And then Peter in chapter 6 says you're the Holy One of God. Martha, chapter 11, you are the Messiah. Thomas in chapter 20, my Lord and my God. John writes in chapter 20, this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus himself, in answering a question, says in chapter 10, I am God's Son. Seven witnesses. Then he shares seven signs, we call them miracles, seven examples of the deity of Christ, of Jesus. Turning water into wine, chapter 2. Healing the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Healing a man at the pool of Bethesda, chapter 5. Feeding the 5,000, chapter 6. Walking on water, chapter 6. Healing the blind man in chapter 9. And then in chapter 11, of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Seven signs of this is God who can do this. And then the final seven John uses is the I am statements of Jesus. As Jesus is talking about himself, he describes himself in these ways. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which we'll look at today. And then finally, in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. So this morning, we're going to consider two questions, one from Peter and one from Thomas. But before we do that, just a little context, a little more context. This is happening in the upper room, okay? Jesus has washed their feet, had that exchange with them. They've had the Passover meal where he has taught them about what is about to come. He's told them, one of you is going to betray me. He's told Judas, go do what you're going to do. And he's going to start talking to the disciples because he knows his time on earth is now very limited. And he wants to put their hearts at ease. He knows that they are understanding that their world is shaking a little bit, or maybe a lot. And he's going to have an exchange with them, and we're going to look at that this morning. So if you're able and willing, I would ask that you would stand. And we're going to start in John 13, 36, and read through chapter 14, verse 7. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, to where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be in this house together, to have this opportunity to sing praise to you, to worship you. Lord, to look at your word and recognize that in your word you grant us the gift of understanding of who you are and your love for us. So as we study this morning, let our hearts be in tune to your spirit. Pray within this room for anyone, Lord, who would need you, that your spirit would be at work in their life, especially today. Lord, I pray as the Puritans pray and they're called to worship. I just want to pray, Father, this morning we've entered into the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We're in the house of praise. Awaken us in every grateful and cheerful emotion. And we've come to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. And in today's time, Lord, pray as well that you would be a sanctuary to all who cannot be with us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage, there is a lot that's been written about these verses over time. And there's volumes of commentary that can focus in on all, every aspect of it. One aspect of it being Peter's denial, which as those of us who've been in church all our lives, we remember and know, and I'm not going to preach on that this morning. So I just want to give that disclaimer that we're not going to focus necessarily on that, but I might come back to it just a little later on. So Peter asked this question, Lord, where are you going? And why can't I go? And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. And this is not, I guess it is somewhat of an imperative. Believe in me, believe also in the Father. But he's speaking out of a heart of compassion. I mean, he not only understands that they're beginning to have some concern, he knows that their worlds are going to be rocked going through the next several hours in the next few days. And so he is going to speak to them in a way and try to give them peace with regards to how they are feeling. Kind of reminds us, you know, there are times that we all go through troubles. We go through difficulties. There are challenges that come our way. They may be related to health. They may be related to finance. They can be related to job. They can be related to a lot of different things. And the question comes is, well, how do we deal with that? Are there circumstances that drive us nuts, like the news? I can hardly turn it on. Or how about elections? Ooh. Social media. Those are all just ways that I think evil can cause us to have doubt and have concern. Spiritual trouble, to be in a spiritual valley. We can't even imagine the valley that Peter felt himself in after what Jesus told him was going to happened. So the question then becomes, what do we do when we are in despair? What do we do? In this passage, there's four questions. Peter asks one, Thomas asks one. A little later on, Philip asks one, and Jude asks one. But they're all kind of on the same umbrella. Jesus, what is happening? Where are you going? Where are you going? So his goal, when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, and he starts talking to them about a place, is to give them peace of heart. And this place that he talks about is heaven. He says, I'm preparing this place for you. We can extrapolate that to know that he's preparing a place for us. He says, I'm going to go, and in my Father's house are many rooms. That word translates abode in the Greek. So you see, in the culture of the day, during the betrothal, that period between the announcement of the marriage and the marriage, the groom would go to his house and he would build a room or an apartment onto their parents' dwelling for he and his bride to live in. And we can just know that that groom was going to do the very best that he could, right, to make that place special. He would want his wife to be happy with what he had prepared for her in that period of betrothal, especially since she's going to have to live with her in-laws, you know. So, you know, did you ever prepare a place for something special? Wedding reception, a family dinner, or, you know, just think about those kinds of settings where there's great effort that goes into getting it ready. Last Saturday night, our son got married in Seoul, Korea, at 6 p.m., which is 4 a.m. in Amarillo. And we couldn't go, but I'm up at 3 a.m., shaved, nicked myself only one time, tied a tie fairly decently, and got in the chair and be ready to zoom into a wedding half a world away. And that was so special. I mean, honestly, it was not ideal, but they allowed us to be a part. They included us. They recognized us. We had the opportunity to have exchange with the bride and groom, with the mother, with the bride's parents. And then we could see the setting that had been prepared for them, and it was beautiful. I mean, they did a great job getting it ready, which made it special, made for special memories. You know, in the grand scheme of things, that was nothing. When you think about what Christ is doing, you think about the best place you've ever gone, the most decorated setting, and thought, wow, a lot of effort went into this. It's nothing compared to what we're going to experience as a result of our Savior preparing a place for us. We have a place in heaven. A verse in Philippians I want us to look at. This is Philippians 3, and we're going to look at verse 20 and 21. It talks about where we belong. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we are citizens of this place where Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And when we get there, we're going to be like him. Great promise. Remember, this is what he's trying to convey to the disciples. When I preached in August on the 25th out of the 25th chapter of Matthew, it was on the sheep and goats, and we talked about heaven and hell. And one of the things that I said in that sermon is that these places are real, clearly. The Bible makes it clear, heaven and hell are real places. And that's Jesus' point here. I'm going to a place. Well, if he's going to a place, then we know he's ascended to the right hand of God, then we can reasonably accept that heaven is truly a real place. Amen? So here's the good news. He not only told them he's going to go and prepare a place for them, he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you to be there with me forever. Just a great assurance that he's given them. John, 1 John 3:2. Same author, writing a letter to the churches. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. See him as he is. I remember a gospel song Sandy Patty would sing, We Shall Behold Him. She talks about right now we see through clouded glass. Our eyes cannot see past this veil of tears. And it's just a great recognition of the way things are now, and then to acknowledge that the promise is that will all be taken away. All right, so given the good news, I do have one more thing to share about that. There's a 20th century pastor, writer, theologian named James Montgomery Boyce, and he talks about Fanny Crosby. Now, Fanny Crosby, and you can find her name in many places if you have a Baptist hymnal in your hands, wrote many hymns, great poet, and she was blind. She was blind. So she wrote a verse that is either called Someday the Silver Cord Will Break, or others say it's called Saved by Grace, that I want to share just a few verses because I think it depicts what is told to us here in coming from someone who understands exactly what that's going to mean. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all now has a place in heaven for me. And the chorus is, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. So what will it be like for us? It'll be perfect. Beyond our comprehension today. And we have a promise that we will see him clearly and that we will be like him. A promise for us to embrace when we feel like our world is falling in. In the days ahead, the disciples are surely going to think their world is falling in. And he's wanting them to have the peace and assurance of an eternity with him. Well, then Thomas asks a question. Thomas asks a question. He says, Lord, how are we going to know the way? Now, we need to give Thomas some grace. I think sometimes we think about Thomas and we focus in on that point when he was doubting. He said, I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah, and then after he had the opportunity to touch the hands and touch the side, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you believe when you see me, how much greater for those who will believe that do not see me. But we remember that about Thomas, but we also need to remember that before this time, they were in Galilee, had been threatened in Jerusalem, they'd gone to Galilee, and Jesus says, I'm going back to Bethany, which is right by Jerusalem. And the disciples said, are you nuts? We're not going back to Jerusalem. It's dangerous there. And Jesus said, no, we're going. And Thomas said, well, if we're going to die, we're going to die. Let's go. So, you know, he had quite the relationship with Jesus, and it was pretty open and honest. And so he's honestly saying, Lord, we don't know the way. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the I ams that have already been shared by the writer, They are, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Are any of these exclusive? Right? Are any of these offensive? Not, I mean, categorically, they may be a little bit exclusive, but not like this one. I mean, this one states a fact, and it establishes a clear message. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's establishing a fact, and in the minds of many in the world, it's an intolerant fact. There are those who want to say, well, there are many ways to heaven. You can't say that. That's not true. Well, Jesus said it. I believe it. It's a fact. Now, when we think about things that are intolerant, this is just an oversimplified example, okay? But I taught math, and I kind of like the facts of math. I mean, you take two things, you combine them by whatever tool you're using there, and you get an answer. I mean, that's basically how math works. 2 + 2 = 4. There is a movement out there that is trying to argue that point. Isn't that nuts? They want to say, oh, wait a minute, you can't say too well. You can't say absolutely. Folks, it's a fact. And if I want to stand on that fact, I'm not being intolerant. It's just a fact, right? And so as we as Christians stand on this truth, we can say it in an offensive way, but we can also say it in a loving way, that this is the way to the Father. And there's not another way. The cancel culture, they want to take that out. They want to erase that. And right now, folks, there is a huge machine out there called secularism, right? And it's rolling, and it's changing our world. And the way the world has been, and especially the Western Hemisphere for our lifetimes, is not necessarily going to look the same going forward. And the pressures that will be on the church and on believers, we can just accept what Derek was praying about earlier that seems so far away may not be so far away. But does that mean there's no hope? No, that's not what that means. Let's remember that government is not going to save us. No election is going to save us. Now, Nate said, don't get political. Okay, Nate, I'm not going to get political. But I am going to acknowledge that an election isn't going to save us. Can't. Our hope and our contentment is in whom? It's in the King. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will never be subject to an election. Amen? Amen. The bottom line in this message is that sin separates and Jesus reconciles. And that's what he's describing to Thomas, that reconciliation comes with him, within him. He's stating a clear message. Sin separates. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the one who reconciles us. He is the Savior. So, let's look at what Jesus says then about himself. He describes himself in three ways: the way, the truth, and the life. The way, kind of a word, a direction of reconciliation. Jesus is going to reconcile those who put their trust in him from guilt and the consequences of sin. That's what he reconciles us from eternal damnation. And so I would assume that it's only a fool who would say that they can get there themselves. I can make myself good enough. I can be good enough. I mean, that's in the hearts and minds of millions around the world. Said, I have to be good enough. If they have a sense of that there is something beyond this life and they're going to want to connect to it, they believe I have to be good enough to get there. Now, Paul makes it clear in the first two chapters of Romans. He says, Mother Nature won't get you there. And Mother Nature will help you understand there is a God, there is a Creator, and can place within you that sense of need for something. And then he will all go on and remind us that it's a Savior. But Mother Nature won't save you. Neither will morality, nor will religion. Religion won't save you. For over 5,000 years, there's been this wrestling between forgiveness and unforgiveness that's existed in the minds of men. If you ask a Hindu, what do you know about forgiveness? He'll tell you, well, karma, I have to pay for my debt. If you ask a Buddhist, what do you know about forgiveness? He'll say, well, my merit has to outweigh my sin. One of the things we've learned in our travels to Thailand is the Thai Buddhists have a prayer. And this prayer is, Merit is merit, and sin is sin, and your merit cannot outweigh your sin. That's just a straight-up acknowledgement that you can't be good enough. Amen? You can't. I mean, we know you can't. And they're saying I can't. So you ask them, well, where's your hope? I said, well, we just hope for mercy. Let me tell you about mercy. You know, if you ask a Muslim, can you be content that you're going to go to heaven? No, I can never be content that I'm going to go to heaven. My good works have to outweigh my bad works. And if the Mormons, in the Book of Mormon, they have a verse that says this, and we can be saved by grace after all that we have done. Now, the first half of that sounds familiar, but we don't toss in that we can do anything to earn our salvation, because we believe it's wholly of Jesus, right? So, saved by grace after all that we can do, that's evidence of the mindset that all of these groups have. And it's a tenet of their belief, by the way. I mean, they're not just thinking this. It's a tenet of their belief, a foundational belief for them. And that is, you have to earn it. And so for us, you know, the blessing is that we understand you can't earn it, but that doesn't mean we're hopeless. So either it's all on me or it's all on the Savior who took my place. Jesus then says, I am the truth. The truth about the Father. If the way is reconciliation, the truth would be illumination. He came to reveal to mankind who God is. That as they saw him, they saw God. As we put our hope in him, then our hope is connected then to the Father. So he is truth. He showed that God is a loving God. He demonstrated that God is a personal God. None of those other groups can connect to that idea of a personal God. Certainly not a loving God. He's a loving God, a personal God, a holy God, a merciful God. The truth about who God is, Jesus came, and he showed that to mankind. And then he's the life being regeneration. We think about baptism. What do we say? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. It's a picture of regeneration. And that idea of life is not making you well from the COVID virus or any other ailment that you might have aside from the ailment of sin. And that's the regeneration that is pictured in baptism into eternal life, that we are eternal beings. What a great picture that we have, and great hope that we have, in that we are eternal beings, and that is in him. Think about the prodigal, right? What did his father say? My son was dead. He is now alive. From death to life. Sin separates. Jesus reconciles. Sin leads to death. Reconciliation in Jesus leads to eternal life. The only way home, he said, the only way is through me. So Christ being the only way, how can he say that? Because he's God. I mean, who can do that? Who can say that? You could say it, I could say it, it'd be a straight running lie. Who has the right prerogative to make that kind of statement? Jesus. Why? Because he's God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Peter and John talking to the council, the Sanhedrin, they say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name in heaven, under heaven given among men which we by which we must be saved. Luke understood that as he wrote Acts. Paul shares similar sentiments in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Timothy 2. Christ is the only way. This is an interesting statement. It's made by James Montgomery Boyce. Anyone assuming that he or she is capable of making it on his or her own is in effect insulting the Most High God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of insulting the Most High God. Right? That's a strong statement, that it's insulting to say, I can do this on my own. Why? Why is that insulting? We can do that and it work out in our favor. Because He is the Creator. He's established the plan. He's put forth the vehicle, if I can use that word, the process, the means by which we can be children of the King, that we can be regenerated into eternal life. He has established that way. We don't have the prerogative to tweak the rules. Right? Now, it can be called a narrow way. I'm not saying it's it is not intolerant for us to stand on this truth. But it is a narrow way. Jesus says that. It says, enter the city through the narrow gate. Go in through the narrow door. So we can say that it's narrow, but that doesn't mean that one can't have the opportunity to go through that door. It's just by our placing our faith in the one true way to get there. There's only one way. Derek last week preaching out of 2 Corinthians, enjoyed that, by the way, from him. And it's a great reminder. You look at chapter 5, verse 21, the end of the passage that he taught. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great picture of the gospel, that the only way we can avoid our sin throwing us into eternal judgment is by putting our hope in the way. So when you ask yourself, how does what Jesus said about himself line up with what we think in terms of our relationship with him? And as we embrace that, it's real tempting for us to lean toward the, I got to do this, or if I don't do this, then, you know, we talk about those who think that they can get there on their own, and we say it somewhat critically, but we've got to recognize that we'll struggle with some of that too. We're not careful. We want to place our hope in him and keep our hope in him. You know, there's also when we think about the conversation that he had with Peter, do you think Peter remembered that conversation? I think he did. I think we can see that when you go over to 1 Peter in the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. Peter writing to the churches in Asia, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept in heaven until the last time. I think Peter remembered the conversation that he had with Jesus. And I think the hope of that emboldened him throughout the rest of his life. You know, we can deny our sin all we want, and that can never be true. I mean, those who want to say that there is no sin, I said earlier, they've never been around a two-year-old, you know? I mean, who taught that two-year-old to say, no, mine? We're excited about Beth coming. She's going to help the parents of two-year-old with that issue. Once we recognize that sin separates, once a person understands and admits, yes, I have sin in my life, and this is separating me from a holy God, then it's not a big step for them to recognize their need for a Savior. We want the message that they receive to be a message of hope that's in the Savior and the Savior alone, not in if you'll do this and follow these rules and those rules, then you can get there on your own, because that's not true. When we confess that he is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he was crucified in our place, that he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, then we are acknowledging that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, we are reconciled to the Father. Through him, we know the Father. Well, this morning, if you have not placed your hope in the one true Savior, then today is your day of salvation. Don't wait. If you know that sin is in your life and that you need a Savior, Don't wait. Today is your day of salvation. In a moment, we'll end with a moment of reflection. Troy will come and he'll lead us. And I'll stand here in the front and visit with any of you who might want to come and talk about this very thing, if it's on your heart, or if you'd like, any of us, the staff, will be around after the service. You can visit with us then as well. Believers, we want to spend time in prayer and give thanks to our Lord for calling us to the way, for revealing himself to us and giving us that assurance that as we knew we needed a Savior, that making him our Savior was an eternal decision. Or maybe you'd like to know more about this church. We certainly are always happy to talk to folks about Trinity Baptist Church. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and again, thank you for your word. Just thank you, Lord, for the promise that you've made very clear to us, that your love for us is eternal, and that you have prepared a place for us, you've prepared a way for us to be reconciled to you, and that you are preparing a place for us as we would be reconciled with you, Lord, in the last day, as we've sung earlier about, as we come out of that grave, and knowing that you've called our name, that, Lord, that we will, at that moment, see you face to face and enjoy an eternity with you in heaven. We give you praise for this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.